It is miraculous that you're here. Consider all the reasons you might have for not being here. Late night last night, exhausted. Christmas shopping to do, family to visit, don't feel like going to church. You're wondering what the Christian life is all about, whether it's worth following Jesus. It is miraculous that you're here this morning. When you consider the week you've had, the struggles of living Jesus in a home where you're the only Christian, the challenge of living for Jesus in a work environment where you're finding the conflict between what you're being asked to do and what you should do to honour Jesus, the sin you're entangled in, the pain of an unhappy marriage or a sick child. It is miraculous that you are here this morning. And that you are here is encouraging. It's encouraging because as we look around, we see how good God is. He has kept us another week as we have kept hold of him. He has kept us by his grace in Jesus Christ. And it is hard to keep standing for Jesus Christ in a world that doesn't believe in him. It is tough to keep trusting in Jesus when the blows of life batter us. It is tempting to give up on Jesus because the pleasures of sin look so enticing. One of the chief reasons we meet today is to be encouraged by God as we meet him in his word, as we gather as his body with Jesus as our head. And as Colossians says, we encourage one another to continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Hearts Encouraged, we've entitled this sermon. It's taken from that phrase in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. Do have a look in your Bibles and have a look with me. And just as you're turning that up, maybe let me say that if you are on the email list, you will have had a note this week to say there's going to be an opportunity to share things that you may have really found have struck you in this letter. I'm going to do that part the way through the sermon. So I'll stop and invite you, if you'd like to come and say something that has really spoken to you, so you can be thinking about that as we think about this great letter. As we come to the end of it, let's just remind ourselves that Paul is most likely under house arrest in Rome. Verse 18 says, "Remember my chains." He is a prisoner. He's a prisoner for Christ, for proclaiming his gospel, the crucified and risen Jesus. And he's writing to Colossae, hundreds and hundreds of miles in what we now know as southern central Turkey. He's never been there. He's never met the church that's been established there. And yet, as we read this, we see he has great affection for them. You'll have noticed all those names, the people involved with his ministry. And these concluding verses are no just sort of final tack-on, sort of largely irrelevant to us. They're so helpful because they reveal the nature of Paul's ministry. And in turn, they will help us think about our ministry here. First thing to say about this ministry, there's a little handout on the back of the notice sheet. Just tell you where we're going. It's a ministry marked by gospel partnership. A ministry marked by gospel partnership. Look at, for example, Tychicus, verse 7, all these different people, and see how they're described. Verse 7, a fellow servant. Aristarchus, verse 10, a fellow prisoner. Who he says, along with Mark and Justice, verse 11, he calls fellow workers. Now, the word partnership is not used, but this is what Paul is describing. Those who share, who are engaged with one another in a common work. That's what partnership is all about. Think of Morecambe and Wise, a comedy partnership. Bonnie and Clyde, partners in crime. Marks and Spencers, partners in business. Here in these verses, we see gospel partners, partners with Paul, partners, or verse 10, fellow workers, he calls them, for the kingdom of God. That's how he describes Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. He says three Jews. That's remarkable. So the Jews are with him alongside Gentiles. Epaphras, verse 12, Luke, verse 14, the author of the gospel and of Acts, and Demas. Isn't it fascinating that here with Paul are both Mark, the Mark that you read about here is the Mark who's the author of Mark's gospel, and Luke. And what does he mean by workers for the kingdom of God? Well, if you go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 1, don't do that now, just read these verses. Jesus' opening words say this. Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is near because the king, Jesus, has arrived. And he's calling people to live under him in his kingdom. So we who trust in Jesus are in the kingdom. And we're to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus has come to rescue and save lost and sinful men and women, to reconcile them to himself through his sacrificial death. And we see here that Paul is no one-man band. Here we find his partners and the great love he has for them. Dear brothers, he calls them. Faithful, verses 7 and 9. Faithful, I imagine, to him in the circumstances of his imprisonment. They've stuck with him. That's what partners do. They don't just desert you. They stick with you. But I imagine faithful too to Jesus Christ. They've stuck with the gospel despite fierce opposition. And because they're faithful, he entrusts them with this letter. They're going to be the postman. And they are going to have to take this letter, the hundreds of miles, on foot and by boat, to the church in Colossae. And you'll see the purpose there in verse 8. I am sending him, that is Tychicus, with this letter to you, that is the Colossians, for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So here we get a picture of a wider gospel partnership. We meet all these individuals and see that Paul is partnering with them. But now we get a wider picture. Verse 9, Onesimus is one of you. In other words, he has come from Colossae with news of the Colossian Christians to Rome. That's part of the partnership, isn't it? And then what's happening is that he is returning with Tychicus. They presumably travelled, bringing news that was going on in the church. If you look in chapter 1, just as we come to the end, it's just helpful to look back. Verse 4, Paul says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints." How has he heard? Well, because Tychicus has brought that news from Colossae. He said, "Paul, you're in chains. Let me encourage you. Let me tell you about the faith and love of the Colossians." What an encouragement that would have been to him. And he now wants them to hear about him. That's how partnership works. But it's not just speaking about him and his situation. This letter is actually all about speaking about Jesus Christ. Because he knows, because of what he's heard, that false teachers are coming into the church in Colossae. And they are likely to be led astray from Jesus Christ. That happens in every New Testament church. It happens in every church. There are those amongst us who want to lead us away from Jesus Christ. That's not necessarily deliberate saying, depart from Jesus, but they're saying, oh, it's good that you believe in Jesus. Let me say there are some additional things that you need to do as well. And we've thought about that as we've gone through this letter. So he sees that he has got gospel partners in Colossae, even though he doesn't know them. And I want to say from our setting, that is true. We're in a gospel partnership here of interdependent churches, Barkham and Christ Church in Wokingham. We may not know them personally, just as Paul didn't know the Colossians, but they are just as much brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can pray for them and join with them as fellow workers in the kingdom. So Holiday Bible Club that we do together in the summer is a means of expressing that partnership in the gospel. But our gospel partnership extends beyond our locality as we partner with Josh Luke as he seeks to reach students for Christ, as we partner with Izechi in Nigeria, as we partner with Glenis in Singapore, seeking with others to reach the Far East for Christ. The challenge is to be effective gospel partners. You know, in business, you can have sleeping partners. It's a sort of misnomer, really, isn't it? Because partners aren't meant to sleep. They're meant to be active. We know what sleeping partners are. And it's so noticeable here in Colossians is the active concern and care and love that Paul has for the Colossians and his fellow partners in the gospel. So I wonder if we see ourselves as gospel partners in the first place here at Arborfield. So often we speak of membership. I am a member of Arborfield Church. That's very different to partnership, isn't it? I am a member, for example, of Pulsate Gym down the road. And membership, well, I pay a fee and I get certain benefits, like any club that you belong to. I can go when I want. I can do that to sort of please myself. Partners are very different, though, aren't they? They're more active. They're more commitment. There's more relationship involved. So think of it this morning. This isn't a meeting of members. This is a partnership meeting going on this morning. Partners in the gospel. There's gospel partners sitting alongside you in the pew. Each of us has a part to play in the partnership. Without each partner, the partnership doesn't function. Well, those are things worth thinking and talking much more about than we've got time here, and we'll return to that maybe next year as we think more about what it is to be a partner. Because I want to say a little bit more on marks of gospel ministry. And this will fit with what we've just been talking about. Because secondly, I want to think about this ministry is marked by gospel single-mindedness. Gospel single-mindedness. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, he's a Colossian. He's the one who brought them the gospel in the first place. And a servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. We are all servants of Jesus Christ as we come to trust in him. And here, Epaphras is expressing that servanthood by serving the Colossians, by praying for them. And his prayer is what? That they will stand firm in the will of God. He, in turn, was copying Paul, for this is exactly what Paul was doing. Look with me at 1:28. Cast your mind back several weeks now. We looked at these verses where Paul says, "We proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love." You see, he's single-minded in teaching the gospel of Jesus to the end that those who hear might mature, not be blown over by the first sign of false teaching that occurs, but stand firm. And he puts it most clearly in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And if you remember anything from the last few months, this is a key verse in the whole letter. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord," chapter 2, verse 6, "continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthening the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Get those sense of how you stand firm, don't you, as you root down and as you're built up. Paul is absolutely single-minded, keeping Christ crucified and risen, teaching him as revealed in the word of God as the only way that they or us will continue in Christ. If we depart from the gospel as revealed so clearly, it'll mean the end of standing firm. It will lead us to drift from Christ and, in the end, the loss of Christ. Paul's aim, we saw, chapter 4, verse 8, to encourage their hearts. How does he do this? By teaching Christ crucified and risen. I need you, as gospel partners, to keep me single-minded in gospel proclamation. You need me to keep encouraging you to continue in Christ, just as you received him. We need one another in a body. As a denomination, the Church of England, we're departing from this single-minded devotion to the apostolic gospel. This week I've been away for just under 24 hours with 18 others from around the country. the leaders of gospel partnerships. All over our country, in different regions, there are gospel partnerships. We're in the South Central Gospel Partnership, sort of Oxford Thames Valley region. And we're seeking to foster a training course, which is run in Oxford, which many from this church have been to. Amy has been to it, Jake went to it, Ian Seymour, Alison's been to it, and others. James Muldoon, who preached here recently from Carey Baptist Church, he and I are trustees of that local gospel partnership. It's very early days, so it's only just getting going for us. But it was so interesting as we met and heard about other more established gospel partnerships around the country. We kept reminding ourselves to keep being single-minded in proclaiming Jesus Christ in our churches and to our nation as we teach the word of God, praying that the work of God's Holy Spirit will bring us to maturity in Christ. How else will we stand firm? The pressures to conform to society, to go with the flow of contemporary culture, for example, in matters of human sexuality, are immense, and that pressure will increase on us. So we need to keep encouraging one another. That's why I said at the beginning, it's miraculous that we're here, that we haven't been blown over in the week, that we are still standing firm, but we can never take that for granted. He is the one who will keep us if we will keep holding him of him. Living lives that don't just please ourselves, but Colossians 1 verse 10, might be worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So a ministry of gospel single-mindedness. So I sort of don't really want to come to the end of this letter because it's got so much in it and we've learnt so much from it. And I hope it has spoken to you. Maybe this last next week, take an opportunity just to read it through again. And maybe as people have done, to underline things, to really sort of fix in our hearts the truths that we've been learning and applying them into our lives. Let me say just a concluding couple of thoughts, really, on this ministry of the gospel servant that we see here so clearly with Paul. As we've noticed, he's in chains. He's not able, as Joyce was saying, to move around freely. So often you find that he's suffering for the cause of Christ. It was a costly ministry, serving Christ and serving his people. But what you notice is there's never any hint of self-pity. There's never any regrets. I wish I'd never come to know Christ. You never get any sense of that. Never any drawing attention to himself. He constantly points away from himself to his Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. And despite his circumstances, as we've seen repeatedly through this letter, he is, as Ian was saying just now, thankful. He is thankful to God for all that he has been given in Jesus Christ. He's thankful that he's no longer God's enemy. He's thankful that he's been reconciled and at peace with God. He's thankful that he is holy in his sight, free from accusation, without blemish. Thankful that all his sins have been forgiven. Thankful that he has been raised with Christ, and thankful that one day he will appear with him in glory. As he says in chapter 2, verse 7, he is overflowing with thankfulness. I guess if we met him, it would just bubble out of him, the thankfulness. And does that bubble out of us? It should be a mark of God's people. We have so much to be thankful in a world that is so negative, that is so full of the woes of the world. We have so much to be thankful for. And how true of that is that as we come to Christmas, and all the sort of moaning and groaning we hear certainly I picked up the other day Christmas shopping, I heard a lot of words being spoken about how, you know, how sort of dreadful Christmas was, really, in many ways, as well as the enjoyment of being together. But for many, it's a very miserable time. But we have so much to be thankful for in Christ, and may this increasingly mark us out. And see where he finishes. His last words are, "Grace be with you." Chapter 4, verse 18. That's not like a sort of "yours sincerely," best wishes. It's speaking about God's favour towards us. the undeserved favour that we have in Christ. He started in exactly the same way. Grace to you from God our Father. We are people of grace. We have received grace and we give grace to others. What opportunities we have this Christmas to do that. As Jake was saying, the invitation cards. Let's have others hearing about the grace of God. And let's be partners together in the gospel as we go and take that opportunity to say to people, come and hear. Come and hear what we love about Christmas. I'd love you to do that. It's his grace that keeps us day by day, that we stand in Christ today because of his grace. And may we carry on, as he says, continuing to live in Christ, just as you received him as Lord, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Amen.